Can I encourage you to turn to Luke 24? As we think today of the subject of our hearts burning within. We're starting today a short series on the Christian's devotional life, on the place of particularly God's word and prayer in the believer's life. I've been burdened to do this for two main reasons. First of all, I fear many Christians are spiritually weary and need to freshly feed on Christ. And I think that's true at every time. There are all those Christians who are weary. Isaiah 40, we see it on the screen, says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." By waiting on the Lord, we're renewed, and we wait upon the Lord through His word and in prayer. The second reason for this series is that at times there are Christians who are so busy, so active in serving in the life of the church, but at times I fear doing it on their own strength. Jesus said, and again it's on the screen, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Busyness does not necessarily mean fruitfulness. True of our lives as individuals, true of us as a church. We're only fruitful if what we do it abiding in Christ. Feeding on Christ is when we are fruitful. And there's a real danger for all of us. We can be so busy running and doing that we're not abiding. We may be active, but are we growing to become more like Christ? We might be busy, but are we coming to know Christ and to love Christ more day by day? It is God's people knowing His strength, knowing growth, and knowing a love for God and for each other. That is the motivation behind this series, and also the motivation behind the reading notes. And so we come to Luke 24 today, and this subject of our hearts burning within. The events described here took place on the afternoon and evening of the first Easter Sunday, just after Jesus had been risen from the dead. Two disciples are walking the 7-mile journey from Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus. As they do so, the risen Jesus draws alongside them, but they don't recognize who he is. And what we have in this passage, and I have to say it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible, we have tremendous teaching about how we can benefit from God's word in our lives. But the first thing we see here is life without the word. In the light of Jesus' death, and then the first reports of him being alive, these disciples are confused, saddened, and very frightened. If you look there at verse 17, it says, "He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast." In regards to their spiritual lives, these men are all over the place. And this is before Jesus brings the word of God into their situation. Their faith, the world around them, their lives at this point just didn't make sense. Their hopes had been dashed. All seemed lost for them. But that would not have happened if they had a proper grasp of God's word, and if God's word was currently living within them. Not profiting from God's word as we should can lead equally in our lives to instability, confusion, sadness, and fear. And maybe that's true of you here today. Maybe things are far from what they should be in your heart and your soul. There can be a lack of power, a lack of direction in our Christian living, a lack of fruit. Does your Christian life today know the joy, peace, the motivation, the power, and the guidance that God's Word is meant to bring? Is God's Word alive in you daily? Is God's Word changing you daily? Life without the Word. But secondly, we see here Christ opening the Word in verses 25 to 27. Jesus drawing alongside them made all the difference to these men. Jesus challenged them in regards to what they believe. Look there at verse 25. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" Now, when we come to God's Word, at times it's painful. At times it's not comfortable. Because the way the Lord deals with us, he deals with us with what we need, not with what we want. And Jesus isn't holding back here. He knows that these boys need a bit of a telling off. Jesus had told them and taught the disciples about his need to die. But it hadn't gone in. They had been slow to learn. And he tells them so here. But notice here how it then goes on. Jesus opened up the scriptures in verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He opened up the Word. Reading the Bible can be a very dead and unfruitful activity. Unless Christ through his Spirit is drawing alongside us. And the reason why this is because the Word of God is spiritual. Jesus said, "These words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life," in John 6. And what that means is the Word of God is from the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God can only be understood through the Holy Spirit. It's not the same as learning a history book or a geography book. This Word is a living Word. This Word is meant to be alive and alive in our hearts and souls. And it only becomes alive to us through the Spirit of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, it's on the screen, "We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us." So you see, he's saying it's the Spirit that helps us to understand what God has given us. "This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." You see, spiritual truth, such as what we have in God's Word, can only be understood through the Holy Spirit. That is why I can preach a sermon even on a subject like hell. And there can be people who are not saved and they walk out the door totally unaffected. That is why there are people here and for years you've heard your need to be born again. It hasn't indeed impacted upon you. Why? It's only the Spirit of God that brings real understanding into the Word of God. Jesus in the upper room, when he was speaking to his disciples who were struggling to grasp his words, he said to them, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." And it's only the Spirit of God who can bring us the understanding of God's Word. And more than that, cause God's Word to live within us. Cause God's Word to be part of us. It's not just a head knowledge. what we're looking for, in a sense, is the Word to become flesh. We talk about the Word becoming flesh and Jesus, the Word, coming to live as a human being. But the Word is to become flesh in us. The Word is to become part of us. That we become different people because of the Word living within us. That only happens through the Spirit of God. This means we need to approach God's Word prayerfully, depending totally on the Holy Spirit to draw alongside us. Christ draws alongside us as we read God's Word through His Spirit, and we need to pray for Him to do that. We should seek the experience of Mary. You remember a lovely story? Mary sitting at Jesus' feet as He opened up God's Word. That is what we should seek in our private reading of the Bible at home. That we have this sense of being like Mary. That Jesus is teaching us. That Jesus is there. It's the same when God's Word is being preached from the pulpit. Praying that Jesus will be teaching us. That we'll have a sense that we see beyond the minister. We see beyond even the Word to Jesus. That Jesus is speaking to us. Now, it's important to notice here, what of God's Word that Jesus opened up to these men on the road to Emmaus? Jesus explained what was said in all the Scriptures. Look at the end of verse 27. He explained what all the Scriptures said concerning Himself. Jesus began with Moses, the first 5 books of the Bible, and then He worked His way through the rest of the Old Testament. It just wasn't an odd verse here or there. He taught them all of the Word. 7 miles. It probably took them about 2 hours. They had a 2-hour sermon from all of the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul spoke of how all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What Scripture is God-breathed? All of Scripture. What of Scripture is useful? All of Scripture. What of Scripture is needed to train us to serve the Lord? All of Scripture is needed. Therefore, we need to be serious about it, getting a grasp of all of God's Word. To be the people that God wants us to be. We're not only to have a grasp of the New Testament Gospels, we need the book of Acts, we need the New Testament letters, we need the book of Revelation, we need the Old Testament books of law, the Old Testament history, the Old Testament prophecies, the Old Testament books of wisdom. We need all of God's Word if we're going to be the people that God wants us to be. That takes time. That takes commitment. That takes discipline. It doesn't mean that we will achieve this and know all of God's Word even in a year or 2 years. This is our life's work, but we need to be disciplined. Let me say a couple of things which might be helpful here in doing this and getting a grasp of all of God's Word. As I said, I left the wee McShane's calendar out. I've mentioned those before. The way that wee calendar works is people read 4 chapters a day, 2 Old and 2 New Testament. You can read 2 in the morning, 2 in the evening, or 4 at one go. And you'll go through the Bible and the book. Go through the Bible once a year and the New Testament twice. Or you can just do 2 chapters. Do an Old Testament in the morning and a New Testament in the evening. And in 2 years, you'll have gone through the whole Bible and the New Testament twice. Or even just take 1 chapter and you'll do it in 4 years, which is more than what many have done. We need to be disciplined. Or what about on a Sunday afternoon? Taking one of the books of the Bible. Say, the book of 1 Thessalonians. How well do you know it? Taking a bit of time. It'll not take you long. But just slowly reading through that. What a great exercise for a Sunday afternoon. Just taking your time to read through one book at one sitting. We need all of the Word. Jesus opened up all of the Word. And listen, Jesus wants to open up all of the Word to you. And then thirdly, we see Christ, the focus of the Word. Look at the end of verse 27 again. He explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. It was Jesus himself who was the focus of the teaching of the Word of God. The goal of God's Word is Christ. In Romans 10 and verse 4 it says, Christ is the end or the goal of the law, so there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. The purpose of God's Word is to bring us to Jesus. Galatians 3 and 24 says, so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Do you see what it's saying? All of the Bible, even the Old Testament, all of it is to point to Jesus. And so as we read the Bible, we are to look to Jesus. Our Bible reading has always to be Christ-centered and gospel-centered. We have to look at the Bible. One of the ways I was once taught about preaching was you read the passage, you explain the passage, you apply the passage. I think a better interpretation of that is you read the passage, you explain the passage, you apply the passage to Jesus. You see where Jesus fits in, and then you apply it to yourself. Christianity is first and foremost about Christ, about who Christ is, about what Christ has done. It's about trusting Christ. It's about knowing Christ. It's about following Christ. It's about having fellowship with Christ. It's about being with Christ forever. It's all about Jesus. Therefore, our Bible reading needs to be about learning about Christ and meeting with Christ. As Calvin said, Christ descends to us through the Word. And the Scriptures particularly point to Christ's work of salvation. Look there at verse 26, what Jesus said. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter his glory? He was cross-centered in his explanation of the Word. The great Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon says, I take my text and make a beeline to the cross. Whatever we're reading, we think, how does it fit in with the whole message of salvation? Now, of course, in looking for Christ in every part of Scripture, that's important in teaching people so that people will be saved. It's important to be Christ-centered and gospel-centered in our teaching and reading in order for people to be saved. But it is equally important to be Christ-centered and gospel-centered to enable us to live the Christian life. The Christian life is to be a life of grace. And if our lives are going to be lives of grace, then our thinking and study of the Word has to be centered on the gospel. I could recommend a very good book to you, The Prodigal Church by Jared Wilson. I really do recommend that. And you will ask me again, I'll tell you, you can write it down. A tremendous book. But in that book, he is speaking about what are called the attractional churches. Churches which in many ways have changed the way they do things to attract people who don't go to church into them. And he says one of the marks of these attractional churches is their very practical teaching. And that's one of the things that people love about it. Ach, it's not all this theology business. It's very practical teaching. But one of the things that Jared Wilson says about that is, if we have this practical teaching about how we live, and it's separated from the truth of the gospel and our understanding of the gospel, what happens is it becomes legalism. It becomes a man-centered religion. It's about what I do. If you look in contrast to the way Paul teaches people how to live the Christian life, look at Ephesians. How does he get the people to live, the husbands to be good husbands and wives to be good wives? How does he do it? He begins by teaching them the whole message of the gospel in the first chapters of Ephesians. How does he do it in the book of Romans? By teaching people to be love one another and to overcome evil with good. He begins again by teaching the gospel. We must never separate how we live from our understanding of the gospel. Because in the gospel, in the message of salvation in Christ, in the message of how we're justified through faith alone, there we get the power to live. It's by seeing Jesus that we get the motivation to live a holy life. So our Bible study, privately, publicly, has to be primarily for this, about knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. And then from knowing Christ, we live. Christ has to be the focus of the word. We're to pray what the Greeks said to Philip. We want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus as we come to the word. Fourthly, we are to be hungry for fellowship in the word. Jesus appears to be leaving these men. It appears he's going to go on, but then they, and the word there is, they urged him to stay. They're hungry for more. It's not that they've had this 2-hour sermon and that's enough. They want more. They're hungry for fellowship with him. And it's through this ongoing fellowship that Jesus is revealed to them more clearly. Because when Jesus comes into the house and they spend more time with Jesus, and as he breaks the bread, it becomes clear to them then who he is. We need to be hungry for fellowship in the word. Fellowship with Jesus. Meeting with Jesus. Oh, dear Christian, what a privilege. It's as if every day Jesus is saying, take a moment. Take a bit of time. Forget about everything else. Let us just spend a bit of time together. Let me talk to you. Let me listen to you. It's in that fellowship that we come to know Jesus more and more. And so the fellowship begins with Christ, but it's also with our brothers and sisters with Christ. The disciples would shortly after Jesus leaves, runs to meet with the other disciples to share what happened. And as they meet with the other disciples, Jesus meets with them again in verse 36. It's through meeting with one another, through this fellowship, that the word is let loose in us. Early believers were devoted not just to private devotions. We can think of Peter on the roof of that house in Joppa. But they were also devoted to the public study of God's word. In Acts 2 and 42 it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. The two went together, the teaching of these men appointed by God and meeting with their brothers and sisters. And verse 46 of Acts 2 says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple's courts. Their attitude wasn't, well, I've done it once this week, that's enough. They couldn't get enough of it. They were hungry for it. They wanted to meet more and more with each other around Scripture. If you turn a wee moment to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm just going to take a wee moment to look at this passage. Ephesians 4, and beginning at verse 7. And I want to bring home this importance of not just having your studies at home, but meeting with God's word, God's people. Ephesians 4 and 7, Paul says this, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Christ gives us grace. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now what Paul is getting at there is, before Christ could rise to glory and give these gifts so that people would be apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers, before he rose to glory to give those gifts, he had to first come down here. He had to suffer. He had to die. And it's through that suffering and that dying and that work of salvation, he then rose to glory and gave gifts to men to teach God's word. And what's the purpose of the gifts to these men, including pastors and teachers? Verse 12 there, to prepare God's people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Do you see the pattern there? Christ came, he suffered, he rose to glory. In rising to glory, he gives gifts to certain men in order to train the people in the church, so they will then use their gifts, so that we'll grow and mature together and become united together. Sometimes people say to me, you know, when there's not many people come to a midweek or an evening service or something, do you take this personally, will you? I do take it personally, very personally, when people don't. But let me explain that. Yes, I spend a lot of hours in preparing for sermons, a lot of hours in preparing for midweek. And it is, from a personal sense, very disappointing when many Christians who could be there don't bother to come. But this is where it really is personal. Is that Jesus died on the cross and then rose from the grave and rose to glory to give me this gift of being a pastor teacher. And when people can't be bothered to come to a midweek or an evening service when they could be there, it's not personal against me. It's personal against the one who has given me this gift and appointed me to this position. Do you see here what Jesus has gone through? So that there be people in the church who can teach you and teach you the truth about who he is. This is why we have to be serious about being devoted, not just to our private devotions, but the public meeting and study of God's word on a Sunday, morning and evening, and at the midweek. Are you hungry for fellowship with Christ and his word? Are you hungry for this fellowship of God's people that together Christ will meet with us? One final point, point five. Witness flowing from the word. The impact of the word being opened by Christ transformed these men. Look at verse 32, my favorite verse. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? The impact of the word being opened by Christ, it transformed these men. These men were now on fire through the word of God. And their first result was a longing to meet with God's people. Look there in verse 33. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together. The first result of the word was a desire to meet with God's people more and more. And if you're privately reading God's word, you should have a hunger then to meet with God's people. And the second result was a sharing of their testimony about meeting with Christ. Look there at verse 34. It says, and saying it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told him what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. These men were now such privileged people. They had met with Jesus. They had seen Christ. They had this fellowship with Christ and they couldn't keep it in. They had to go and tell others about it. Do you see the pattern? Their hearts burned with the truth as Jesus opened up the word to them. They then go and they meet with God's people. They share the truth about Christ. Look at the change in these men from the men at the beginning of the story. They move from being sad, confused, bewildered men, frightened men, to becoming joyful, clear, and trusting disciples. Their lives are transformed. How are their lives transformed? Christ drawing alongside them. Christ opening the word of God to them. God's truth has set them on fire. God's truth has changed them. As we part in the book of Jeremiah, it's on the screen, Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah was a reluctant prophet. And this is what he says. He says, O Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I'm ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. So Jeremiah is saying there, listen, Lord, I've been faithful to you and ensuring your word. Lord, you forced me to do it, and as I do it, people are insulting me. But what does he then say? But if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word in my heart is like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. It just reminds me of what Spurgeon said was the secret of his preaching. He says, I get on fire for the Lord, and people come and watch me burn. That's a secret to being a witness for Christ. It's day by day praying that Christ will open up his word, that his word would burn within our hearts. And then we go out and be witnesses for Christ. Yes, there's times we'll go out and we'll fall flat on our faces. There are times we'll go out and we'll make a real mess of it. There's times we'll go out and we'll fail to speak. But if we keep in the word, keep in the word, and as Christ breathes on that word, we'll be changed. And in the end, we'll be those faithful witnesses. Do you know anything of this in your life? God's word like a fire within you, compelling you to speak, compelling you to act for Jesus. May this be our prayer for our church in 2016. That we will be a church full of people set on fire as Christ draws alongside us, as Christ opens his word to our hearts. Let's pray. God, our Father, we meet here at the beginning of a new year. And Father, already the activities and the organizations within our church have started. And Lord, we just think of how over this next week, we already have had Sunday school and Bible class. There'll be youth fellowship. There'll be the different sections of the BB and the GB. There'll be parents and toddlers. There'll be the youth club. There will be the Father, the ladies meeting, the PW shortly, and all other, the luncheon fellowship. Lord, we just pray that in all of these organizations, and all the activity of our church, and particularly on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening at midweek, Lord, as we open your word, Lord, that Christ will draw alongside those teaching it, those listening to it, so the truth of Christ will be clear to all. The people's hearts will be set on fire for Jesus. That we will be a people equipped for service, a people in love with the Savior, a people who are bright witnesses for the Lord. And that people, Father, will be one for Christ. That people will be brought out of a life of death to a life of eternal life, which is knowing Christ. Lord, forgive us our many failings. Forgive us, O God, our neglect in our private devotions, in public devotions. And Lord, we can make a new year resolution, Lord, which might last a day or so, but Lord, by your grace, give us good, faithful habits of daily getting into your word in our homes, of weekly being involved in your word, Lord, in the life of this church. And Lord, that through all of this, we'll come to know and love Christ and be changed into his likeness more and more. So that others will look at us and will say, what has happened to you? And then we can say, we have met with the risen Christ. For such grace we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.